It's really because of an American missionary that shared the gospel with my dad in the Philippines that I was able to come to know the Lord as my Savior at the young age of 7. And that was in the Philippines. And then I moved to the States for college and pursued a nursing degree at Pensacola Christian College. And I wanted to stay involved in missions, but I had my own idea, my own timing of how that should look, when that would be. But you know, I love how God works outside of our own plans and our own timing. And God used a missions camp that I went to soon after graduation to really burden my heart for missions and really call me to this ministry. And he used specifically Romans 12:1, where it talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice that is wholly acceptable unto God, which is, and those three words, our reasonable service, your reasonable service. And, you know, I'd grown up in a Christian home, heard that verse for so long, but it really struck me that giving our lives to serve Jesus, really, it makes sense. It's not an excessive act. It's not an extreme act, but it's a reasonable act. It's rational. It makes sense. When I think about who I was a sinner, who God is, the King of the universe, the most holy one, and how he came to earth, like it says in Philippians 2, and he humbled himself to the death of a cross so that he could come and save me. I mean, what kind of God is that? How could we do anything with our lives other than serve him? God is so good. And I surrendered at that camp. And then in 2018, for the very first time, I got to go on a missions trip to South America. And God showed me what he could do with faithful men and women that just grunted out and served him, that worked hard and stayed even when times were tough. And God showed me just what he could do with that kind of surrender, that kind of ministry. And I also got to visit a monastery while I was down there, and this really did a number on me, because I kept hearing all these stories of these women who did incredible acts of faith, things like crossing the Andes barefoot, carrying a cross, wearing, you know, metallic clothing, not eating for days and weeks at a time. And then I know for women this might be a hard one, but taking a vow of silence for months and months long, that would be a sacrifice. And they would do things like this to try to just make themselves look better, holier in front of God. And so all the while they were working so hard and trying to earn salvation in this way. And as I looked around that monastery, the Lord just really spoke to my heart, and it struck me that if not for a missionary that shared the gospel with my family, I could have that same story. I could have that same, pursuit in my life just so easily, because all of us were made to worship someone. And people have pursued men, they pursue statues, they pursue works to try to gain that salvation, but our salvation is found in the Lord. And when I came back to the States, God just really began to work in my heart and burden it for South America. And even while I was there, I was actually starting to pray, Lord, I don't know what to do and know how this will turn out, but I want to serve you with my life, and I would love to serve in this region. And God led me to the country of Chile, where I'll be working with Jason and Lori Holt. They're veteran church planting missionaries. They've been there now 15 years. They've got 10 churches, another 3 being planted this year, and a Bible college as well. And my main focus in the ministry within this church planting ministry are really going to be the women and children, getting to, like I said earlier, share the gospel with them, teach them to be faithful to the Lord, to his word, to the church, helping in a church planting ministry by helping in different church plants with setting up programs like Sunday school classes, women's Bible studies, teaching English as a second language as a way to bring women and children into a church where they can hear the gospel. And then lastly, once I learned Spanish, getting to teach ladies classes at the Chile Training Center at the Bible College. And I'm just really grateful to the Lord for all this. He is the one that gives us the opportunity. He's the one that, you know, gives us that desire, that open door. And I love 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it's been a verse I've held to in nursing school, but it applies even more so on deputation, on this kind of life. Faithful is he that calleth you, and God is the one that's called me and given me all this opportunity, this desire, the open door, who also will do it. And God's the one that's going to lead me the rest of the way and help me through that. So I'm really grateful for this opportunity, Pastor. And I'll go ahead and sing. Their dream. too was lost and bound for hell. In the darkness of my sin, I could not see. I'd search the world to find true rest, but all I gained was emptiness. And I wondered, was there hope somewhere for me? But that day when Jesus found me, His mercy did astound me. He opened up my eyes and now I see. Grace exceeds all my sin. It has satisfied my hungry soul, given peace within. Christ has changed my life. I have seen the light. I'll never thirst again. The chains of sin are broken. I am free. Grace exceeds. Oh, my friend, are you the one who's lost? Then know that Christ has paid the cost. And no matter what the sins you've done might be, grace exceeds.
Seeds. All of our expectations and far more. Praise the Lord. James chapter 4, if you'll take that, please. Turn there with me. Last week in the message, the key word was commitment. Today in today's message, preparation, you'll see, I believe, will be a key word. Last Sunday afternoon and evening, we were getting news of a helicopter crash near L.A. where 9 people lost their lives, including NBA legend Kobe Bryant and his 13-year-old daughter, Gianna, that was on the way to her basketball game. There were others in the chopper there that went down. 2 other girls on Gianna's basketball team. And there were 3 parents there of those 2 girls that passed. There was an assistant coach to the girls' basketball team, a lady that was on the copter there with them, and then the pilot. All of these went in eternity. And as I heard about that, began thinking about that, one of the first questions that came to my mind was, how many of these, if any, knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? There's been a lot of news coverage about what happened there and the talk of it all, most of it concerning Kobe and his daughter. But of all that I have heard and all that I've read as I've looked on different articles and different news presentations of it, I've not heard anything that indicates to me a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I'm not the judge, thank the Lord. But going on what I see or don't see, the indication is that all 9 of them may very well be in hell today. And that's a sad estate. That is a sad situation, to say the least. There's been much of the news coverage and people asking, how did this happen? Why did this happen? People stunned as to who it happened to. One person asked, he said, how could a champion like Kobe, so vibrant and full of life, suddenly leave us? 41 years of age. My oldest son, James, turns 41 next month. I can only imagine what Kobe's parents that are still alive, what they are feeling and have felt since last Sunday. And Kobe Bryant was an amazing basketball player. He's one of the best in the NBA, 20 seasons with the NBA, all with the Lakers. 4th leading scorer in the NBA history with 33,643 points. 5-time NBA champion, twice named finals MVP, 18-time All-Star champions, 11-time All-NBA first team, 9-time NBA All-Defense first team, 2-time Olympic champion, gold medalist, and the youngest player in NBA history at the time of his debut in 1996. Tremendous basketball player. But with all of his talent and his accomplishments and money, I hear last year he was valued at around $500 million. With all that he had, he still could not cancel or postpone his appointment with death. Nothing could change that. Most of all, we need to understand that when it comes to us, I would imagine that most, if not all of us, would have to say we did not know him personally. The people that you work with, the people you go to school with, young people, I doubt any of them knew him personally. We all saw him probably play on TV there with the NBA, and if you were lucky, maybe you saw him in person there playing. But a lot of people would say that his death has impacted their life in some way. A lot of people across the United States and even around the world. Asking questions such as what happened, as I said, why, and making statements like it's so unfair that a young man with so much to offer, I know there's a lot of people in this world that we would judge and say, hey, you know, they don't offer this world anything but heartache and pain. But you know, it's not up to us to make those judgments. But life isn't fair. Matter of fact, I've entitled the message this morning, Life Isn't Fair. Especially when we're considering it from our own understanding, our own judgment. But as you reflect upon what has happened last week and all that you've been hearing this week, as you reflect and as you talk to others that are doing the same, there are some things that I want us to consider this morning about life that I believe that will help us. Father, I pray right now that you would allow us to have our eyes opened to some truth here in your word. This has been brought to our attention because of the things that people have been talking about over this past week in the news and at work and at school and just in life. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would open our eyes to its truth of these particular things that you tell us about life. And most importantly, about our preparation for the hereafter. Through your Holy Spirit, help us not only to understand, but Lord, to apply it to ourselves in such a way that we would be sure that when we leave out of here today, that we are prepared to meet you. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. James chapter 4, I told you to turn to. We'll get there in a moment. First thing I want you to see about life is that life is precious. There's a word that I'm going to tell you. It's a command I'm going to give you right now. Listen very carefully right here. Here's the word. Breathe. Okay? Now, how many of you breathed this morning? Okay. How many of you will never raise your hand for anything? You'd say, Pastor, you know, that's ridiculous. Every one of us have been breathing this morning. I would imagine that that's pretty much true, that I imagine every one of us this morning have been breathing. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here. But I also imagine that none of us got up this morning and the first thing we thought of when we sat up on the side of the bed was, now breathe, all right, breathe, next breath here. Number two, yep, okay, here's number three. You know, we don't have to think about breathing. We kind of just take for granted that we're going to breathe. And we do. Praise the Lord. I like breathing. Well, life too, living, is something that we sometimes take for granted. Life is precious. Don't take it for granted. On the TV and internet news, there have been family and friends interviewed this past week. Some of them have said things like, Kobe and I were just talking about upcoming plans. I just saw Kobe last week and had no idea that something like this would happen. One said, I just spoke with Kobe this morning, and I never thought that would be the last time that I would hear his voice. They took life for granted. Most of us, unfortunately, do. 3 months after 9/11, Kobe Bryant wrote a column for Newsweek reflecting on what he had learned from the tragedy there that took place, as so many lost their lives there with the terrorism on 9/11 there in New York and Washington on those planes. Listen to his own words. I've learned also that you can't take things for granted. You know how we always say, see you later? One thing I've realized from September 11 is that you can't ever say that for sure. Things change in the blink of an eye. People go to work and don't come home. One minute they're living and the next minute they're not. And it doesn't matter who you are. There's nothing you can do about it. How true. But then he concluded, and he says there, we never know when our time here will be over, so we all need to, and listen to his conclusion, we all need to make the most of every minute we have. Doesn't that sound great? We ought to live life to its fullest right now. I think I would have said it this way. We need to make sure that we're prepared to meet God. We need to make sure that we're prepared to meet the Lord, because that is the most important thing. There's one thing very uncertain, there's one thing very certain about life, and that is that we're all going to die. I'm sorry to tell you that if you didn't know it already. But there's one thing very uncertain about life, and that is when that death is going to take place. None of us are guaranteed to be here in this church next week. None of us are guaranteed that we're going to be back tonight. There's no guarantee. It's uncertain. Hebrews 9:20 says about death there that it's an appointment that cannot be broken. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is an appointment that we cannot even be late for. It's in God's timing. But death is not the end. It says, but after this. But what if a person doesn't believe that there's anything after death? Y'all ought to think of the answer. David said it. Ashley said it. Doesn't change the fact. You can say, I don't believe in gravity, and jump off the roof. Does that mean there's no gravity? No. I don't believe in anything I can't see. Well, I ain't never seen gravity. But I see the effects of it. And I see the effects of what's in God's word that is true about death. I know it's true because there's nothing that has ever been written in God's word that has ever been proven to be untrue. There's no prophecy that has ever been given that did not come to place exactly when and how God said it. There's no promise that he has ever given that he has never come through on. There is no historical event that has ever been proven to be wrong. Science has tried to do so and has stated so in many different times, and then they have come back and said, you know, we found it. Huh? And they agree with the Bible. And based on the confidence that we can have in God's Word, we can understand what God says about after this. There is one or two places that people are going to end up. Either heaven, of which they hope, or hell. I didn't write it down, but one of the interviews of a person that I was reading had stated something like this. You know, Kobe's going to be looking down at us, and you know, one day I'll be with him again. And I was thinking, well, I don't think he's looking down. And you may be with him again, according to that article, because there was a lot of language in that article that gave indication this man knew nothing of God. And we need to understand that people have misconceptions about after this. And they hope everybody is going to heaven, but they don't have any idea, and they need to understand that since it is God's heaven, as I prayed earlier and said earlier there, that since it is God's heaven, should not we find out what God says about how to get there? We just don't make up our own way. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way, the way. That no man can come unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that. And we need to understand. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, it says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breath, very short, and my age is as nothing before thee. Lord, make it clear to me how short my life is. Make it clear to me how frail I am. Here in the book of James that I ask you to turn to in chapter 4, you are very familiar with these couple of verses there in verse 13 and 14. Go to now, he says, listen now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Listen now to those of you that say, you know, I'm going to jump on this helicopter and I'm going to this ball game with my daughter and we're going to play a good game there and come back and celebrate with the rest of my family. Because we don't know what's on tomorrow. We don't know what's on today. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our life is short. Our life is uncertain. But death is coming, unfortunately. And we need to be ready. Life is precious. Don't take it for granted. Secondly, understand about life that life is confusing. Life is confusing. Sometimes things happen in life that we just don't understand why they happen. We may never understand in this life why it happens. So at those times, the right question is not why, but who. So life is confusing. Don't ask why, ask who. God. You see, it's God that we can turn to. He is the one that is there for us as believers. Today we have a confidant, if you will. We have someone that is our counselor. We have someone that can comfort us as we turn to Him. We have someone that is there for us. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Whatever tribulation we're going through, whatever distress that we are facing, whatever heartbreak that has come into our life there, whether it be a child that's taken their life, or whether it be a situation that one has gone astray, whether it be the lost job, or whether it be that scary word of cancer, or whatever it may be in our life that has come, God is our comforter. He is the one that is there for us that we can turn to. Whatever life-challenging trauma is, God is faithful. He's the God of all mercies. Not only can we turn to God, but we can turn to godly friends. In Romans 12 and in verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." You know, there's only one way that we can do that. That is, if we are considering other people. If you come up to other people and you're really not thinking about them, whether it be in church or at work or school or wherever, if all you're thinking about is you and what's going on with you, you're not going to consider another person. You may hear what difficulty they're having in their life, or what blessing that they're having in their life. But that's not what you're thinking about. You're thinking about you. And so we need to consider one another. And that when we hear about someone else and a blessing in their life, we ought to rejoice with them that are rejoicing. And when we hear about someone that's having a difficulty in their life, we ought to weep with those that are weeping. We ought to consider how they're feeling. And we ought to be there for them. But Pastor, you don't understand. I don't know what to say. Well, sometimes you don't have to say anything. You just have to be there. Sometimes all we can say is, "I'm sorry." But we are to consider one another. We all know hurting people. People have experienced difficulties, the death of a loved one, hardships, distress, heartbreak. 2 Corinthians 1:4 that I read a while ago, where it said there that God comforts us in all of our tribulation, it goes on to say that he has a purpose, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, every one of us that have gone through a difficulty, we can turn to God. God is our comforter. And he can help us through any problem that we're going through. But he doesn't do that just for that purpose there. He does that so that we can know how he helps and that he helps. And so when someone else that we're considering is weeping, not only do we weep with them that weep, but we can point them to the comforter that comforted us. Well, what if it's not the same thing? He says there, it doesn't matter. He says that we may comfort them which are in any trouble with the comfort that God gave to us. Vicki and I have recognized several things in our life in the past and thought, you know, the Lord allowed us to go through that, at least for the things that we can see. I'm sure there were other reasons too. But so that we would be more sensitive to other people and other families that are going through the same. That we would have opportunity to speak to them. And there have been those opportunities. We can turn to God for help, and we can turn to godly friends for help there. Life is confusing. Don't ask why, but ask who. And point people to that who is God. And then last there, third, is about life. Life will end. Life will end. Luke chapter 12, if you'll flip over there, please. life will end. Don't be unprepared. Kobe wrote there in that article about 9/11 that he knew that death is not a respecter of persons. Death does not, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're religious or not. Why do I go religious? Because religious is nothing. Okay? I hope you understand I'm not religious, but I'm right with God. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with God, my Father. There's too many people that are religious in this world, but they're not right with God. You can know God, you can believe in God, you can believe in Jesus Christ, you can believe all of those type of things and still die and go to hell. Because you've never personally internalized it yourself. I was that way, as I told you before, until I was 13 years of age and I came to the realization. I've been in church all my life. I believed in God. I don't ever remember not believing. I've been baptized. I memorized scripture. But if I would have died at age 12 or in those first few months of age 13, I'd be in hell today. Because even though I believed those things, I had not personally made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had a head knowledge of what Jesus had done, and I knew who he was, but I had never made the personal choice. We need to come to that understanding ourselves to make that personal choice. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, religious or not. It doesn't matter whether you're famous or unknown, or even if you're the great Kobe Bryant. Death has no respecter of persons. Jesus said here in Luke chapter 12, there in verse 19, he says, this is the parable of the rich fool there that had so much and had his plans. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Live life to the fullest. But then God said, verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21. Well, before you get to verse 21 there, Jesus had something else to say similar to that over in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus said there, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit a man if he's the richest man in the world and has all kinds of possessions, if he dies and goes to hell? It does him no good. Verse 21, thereafter he said there, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He said in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We could put it this way in these words, so is he that only thinks about the here and now only and does not prepare properly to meet God. Again, I'm glad I'm not the judge. God's the one that determines who ends up in heaven and hell. But he's told us how to end up in heaven. Well, all of the vast resources of and money that Kobe had, If he is in hell today, I believe that he would give it all for one more day. And that one more day that he would give it all for would not be so that he could live it up for that day. It wouldn't be so that he can meet with his teammates and his family and his friends and say goodbye one last time. But I believe if he had one more day, if it was possible, that in that one more day, that he would place his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to make sure that he does not go back to that place of hell. Why can I say that? Because that's what God's Word says. God gave us there, just a few pages over into the Luke chapter 16, a story there about two men. There was a rich man and there was a poor man. The poor man's name was Lazarus, not the same one that God raised from the dead. That's a different man here. And here it says that both of them died. The poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. He went to heaven because he had placed faith in God there. And the rich man had not. And it says there that both of them died. And Lazarus there went to paradise. And the rich man, it says there in verse 23, and in hell, he says, well, the end of verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried in verse 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Father Abraham afar off, etc. There at the end of verse 24, it says, and he was tormented in that flame. Hell is a real place. It's a place of torment. It's a place of burning. It's a place where you don't burn up. It's a place that continues for eternity. It's a place that nobody in their right mind would want to go. But it's a place here, as you read on down and you get there to verses 27 and following, you'll find out that this rich man said, hey, if I can't go back and if I can't, you know, have, if you'll send Lazarus back and let him warn my brothers so that they don't come to this place. Jesus said, they wouldn't believe even if one came back from the dead. You know, one did come back from the dead. Name is Jesus Christ. Arose the third day, and people still don't believe. He says, they have the prophets there. They have the scriptures. If they won't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe if somebody came back from hell and told them. You see, life will end, but death is not the end of that existence. God says so much about heaven in Scripture. He says even more about hell. For the believer, he says there in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from this body, to die, is to be present immediately with the Lord. Amen. But it also says there of that situation in Luke 16 there, to die without the Lord Jesus Christ is to immediately be in hell. In the torment that is there. But understand this. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish in hell. That's what he's talking about, to have to go to hell to suffer. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die and go to hell, but have everlasting life with God in heaven. The wages of sin is death. That was brought on by Adam, as Romans 5:12 says, that wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The reason there is death in this world is because of man, our sin. wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for us to live forever with him. But Adam chose to sin. Guess what? I've done the same thing. You have too. We all need God's gift of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the gift. What do we do with the gift? We simply receive it. Yes, we have to believe. We have to believe, first of all, that I have a need. I'm a sinner. I'm headed toward hell. Secondly, we have to believe that God is making a genuine offer of forgiveness of our sin and to extend to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then I need to believe that if I make the choice to receive Jesus Christ, that he will forgive me. And then I simply make the choice. Is that you today? I'm not asking you, do you believe in God? I'm not asking you, are you religious? I'm not asking you, have you been in church all your life? I'm not asking you if you're a member. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized or if you've given financially to the church. I'm not asking you any of those things. I'm asking you, have you made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you made that choice? I pray that the answer would be yes by everyone in here. But I'm also understanding that in the size group of this, there's a good possibility there's some here that have never made that choice. Some maybe would say, you know, I've heard you say it before, but I've just been putting it off. Why? Waiting to see if I die tomorrow. No. But you're taking the chance. Some of you say, you know, Pastor, I don't know where I was, but I haven't really heard to understand that before. I know maybe you've said it before, but I've never heard to understand that I needed to make that choice. Well, why not do it today? Why not put it off anymore? Don't put it off. We need the gift of eternal life. I'm sad to say that every one of us are going to die someday. But I'm happy to say that God has provided us his great salvation. And if you will by faith receive it, he'll receive you. Every head bow, please. God tells us about that salvation. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, young or old, religious or not. It doesn't matter whether you're famous or unknown. It's available to whosoever will receive it. Whosoever will receive it. Don't wait till it's too late. How many of you would testify to me right now, Pastor, I know for sure that I have already received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know for sure that I've done that. Could I see your hands up very well, very high? Thank you. Many all over the building. Thank you. Put them down. Would there be anybody that would say, and I'm not going to point you out, but you would say, Pastor, I don't believe I have ever made that choice. I don't believe I've ever made that choice. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to mention your name. I'm not going to point you out. But would you pray for me? Anybody at all in that condition? Just raise your hand. Put it back down. Father, right now I pray that we would not only understand the truth of your word, but as we go out this week and meet with others at school, at work, in our families, our neighbors, that we would be thinking how we could share that truth with them. For there are people all around us that are living life to their fullest, but they don't realize that one day will be too late for their eternity. Father, open our eyes to their needs as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 300. 300 is the hymn in which we're going to sing. If you need to speak to me about a decision, especially if it's about salvation, you come forward on this first verse of the hymn there. Otherwise, We'll close the service, but if God is dealing with your heart, please respond on the first verse. Let's stand together, please.